Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spreads to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even though one man's righteous act, get my tongue untied here. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've been studying in Romans. We've come to the point where we're looking at the fruits of justification in being made righteous, having the righteousness of Christ imputed to our life and declared righteous by God. We have gained a number of things. We started to look at that. We've gained love, and it was demonstrated to us. We're saved from wrath, and we spent some time looking at that last time, that the wrath of God is a theme throughout the scriptures, and that we have been removed from any demonstration of the wrath of God. Now, that doesn't mean we're removed from any correction against our sin, but we're not under the wrath of God when he does correct us. We're able to rejoice in God, and then today we're going to see that we've received life. As you look at our context of our passage, Paul begins a sentence And he doesn't finish it. He goes in verse 12, and at the end of verse 12, my Bible has a little dash, and the next verse starts with a parenthesis. And he really doesn't pick up his sentence again until verse 18. And so verses 13 through 17 are kind of a rabbit trail. Clark says he's not going to take rabbit trails anymore. Well, I kind of doubt that. Paul takes rabbit trails. So he is brought to mind something that needs to be clarified or expounded upon, and he goes into this illustration, and then he comes back to his point and rehearses kind of the whole thing again and brings it to the conclusion of his point. So, beginning there in verse 12, therefore just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. He is giving us some very important doctrinal elements here. We know that the wages of sin is death. And he is giving us that piece of information again, that death came into the world because of sin. Death was not present before sin. It did not precede sin. Death followed after sin. As sin came into the world, came into humanity, so death came with it. And he is making a connection for us that all have sinned. And one of the great demonstrations that we are all sinners is that we all die. Everybody that is born ends up eventually dying. It may be a short period of time. It may be 70 years. A guy on the radio this morning said his dad just celebrated 101 years, and he's looking to buy another camper trailer. It's like, wow, good for him. But you know what? Someday he's going to die. And so it's a demonstration to us all that we are sinners. But how was that brought into our life? He's going to try to explain to us a little bit about that. So let's first kind of get the general idea here. All are under the condition of spiritual death and judgment of physical death. And so when he says that, he's telling us that life, genuine life, is a benefit of our justification. That we didn't have life. Just because you see us animated in front of you and we breathe in air and we breathe out air and we go places and we do things and all that looks like life isn't really life. We have a physical life, but we do not have a spiritual life, and we do not have an eternal life apart from being justified in Jesus Christ. If we do not have Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are living dead men. It's really popular right now, as we talked a little bit this morning, the whole idea of zombies. Everybody just seems to be totally absorbed in the zombie apocalypse. And they have these living dead people. Okay? Now, we can dress up that dead body pretty well. We don't look like a bunch of zombies. You go to Walmart, you might find a few. But for the most part, people dress up their bodies well. We don't walk around looking like dead people. But the spiritual reality is that they have no spiritual life. They have no eternal life. When they die, they have no fellowship with God. They have no relationship with God. They have no life because God is life. What's it say in John chapter 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is the very nature of God is life, right? Now, I think it plays an important part as you think about creation. We can go back to Genesis, and when God got done creating everything, what did he say? It is very good. Had anything died? No. Why? Okay, there had been no sin. And some people will point to this verse as a proof of that. I think that might be a little bit shaky ground on the context of the passage. But the reality is, if something is very good in the eyes of God, it has to meet all of his characteristics, right? You can't have something that is full of death and decay being called very good by a God who has just created it and who is in his own being life. He created according to his nature. And so when he says it's very good, there could not have been death. We see that death enters into the picture through sin. And we see the whole context of that through the Word of God in Genesis chapter 3. Right? Everything was good. Then sin enters the world as Satan tempts Eve. Eve gives the fruit to Adam. Adam willfully sins. And so at that point, death enters. They had been given a clear expectation from God. Don't eat the fruit of the tree. The day that you eat it, you will surely die. It is at that point that death enters into the picture. And so he is drawing us back to that picture. He's drawing us back to the beginning as he starts in verse 12 here. The condition which all mankind under right now is death, but that wasn't the way it was from the beginning. God had created man in his image and had given him life and fellowship with God, but something had happened, and now our condition is physical and spiritual death. And he connects this to Adam, and his arguments are it's called the federal headship, and the whole idea of that is a shared headship, that all of us have our source in Adam. Just recently, there's some scientist, geneticist, that's trying to argue that evolution took place, and at some point when humanity was getting, or evolution brought alongside a race of people, that God created Adam and Eve over here, and that these races blended together to the place that by the time that Jesus Christ came on the scene, that there were genetically all in Adam. And the crazier part is that people, professors in Bible colleges, are latching on to that explanation. It just shows you where some of our so-called Bible colleges are. We all come directly from the source of Adam, not through a mixed and blended picture of evolution and creation and genetic mixing to the place that we all have the same genetic markers. That's not the clear understanding of Scripture. Scripture makes it very clear. God created. He did it in 6 days. He created man in his image. He created a male and female. He made two people, placed them in the garden. And from that, we get the human race. And all of our sin issue goes directly back to Adam and his disobedience of God. It's the headship. We all have this shared headship, the same source for our life. We have the same source for our kind. We'll come to that again, that as God created everything, he made it to reproduce after its kind. And we have been reproduced after what Adam became. One man's sin The curse of death is experienced by all without or with or without the law or personal acts of sin. Therefore, one man is able to remove the curse of the death for all who believe. Trying to sum up the whole passage here, he's demonstrating to us a logical argument he's going to lead us through. Now, there's two different views on man's nature and the source of sin and guilt. And the Calvinistic view says that man inherits both a sin nature and a declaration of guilt or imputed sin. That is, sin that has been placed upon our account. Not because of something we did personally, but going back, we have Adam's sin, that we in Adam sinned. So we have two problems. A sin nature, which then produces sinful behavior, but we also have a judicial declaration of sin from the sin of Adam. Now the other view says that man inherits a sin nature, but is not guilty until he commits sin himself. Now, when you study this passage, Paul is making a very clear argument that this is not possible. He makes the statement that sin is not added to our account where there is no law. Verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." So he's saying that from the time that Adam sinned, all the way up until Moses was given the law, people were living and sinning. But the sins which they were committing were not credited to their account. And yet they kept dying. You go back and you read the genealogies. How do they read? "And he died. So-and-so was born, he begat, and he died. And he died. And he died. And he died." From Adam all the way up to Moses, death was present. Okay? And he's telling us that where there is no law, those sins are not placed upon their account, but they're still dying. So in the normal thinking of things, we'd say, okay, you're born. We're born under the law. We have the law of God. We commit sin. That sin is placed on our account. God declares us guilty, and then we experience the judgment of sin. That's kind of normal thinking. What he's trying to get us to see is that for those that were born before the law, they were born, they didn't have the law, they committed sin, it wasn't imputed, but they were still declared guilty and they still experienced the judgment of that guilt. They died. So the picture looks a little bit differently. So you have to think of it in the broader sense that Adam was created. He was given a law. God said to him, "Do not eat of the fruit of the tree." It was very clear God had given his expectation. One law, Adam broke it, that's sin. Sin received the guilt, that's God's declaration of guilt. He is guilty. He was that guilt, that sin was placed upon his account. And then, kicked out of the garden, he and Eve have children, and they are born. And for generations, they didn't have the law, and sin was not imputed, but they kept dying. Then the law comes, and so we're born under the law. And when we sin, we break the law. It is imputed to our account and declared guilty before God on two accounts. First, we were declared guilty when Adam was declared guilty, and we're declared guilty when we commit sin of our own. And then, eventually, the execution of God's judgment. I hope you're able to follow that as you go through verses 13 and 14. It says, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Then he says that Adam was a type of him who was to come. A type. Scripture contains a number of types. And it's important that we understand this concept, that a type is a figure. The word here means a figure that was formed by a blow or an impression. The thought that comes to my mind is that old process of making a wax seal. They put the wax on there, and then they would press an imprint into the wax. The wax wasn't the real thing, but it bore the image of the real thing. Okay, a further definition of a type, it's an example, a pattern, a person or a thing prefiguring a future person or thing. Okay, still got some big words there. What does prefiguring mean? It is, to prefigure is to picture or imagine beforehand, to show or announce by a preceding likeness. So we're saying that before the real thing came on the scene, there was something else that was like it. It was foreshadowing. It wasn't a perfect image. It wasn't the exact thing, but it had enough of a likeness that we knew to look for what was coming. Okay? Now, how would you illustrate that? What in our life provides a prefigure of a likeness that is coming? Okay? That's interesting. Yeah. You get a little bit of a glimpse of what the child's going to look like because you know the parents. I was kind of racking my brain trying to think of how I can illustrate this. But if you have a smartphone and you put the people's pictures in there that correspond with their phone numbers and they call you, a little cartoon picture pops up, or maybe their Facebook image pops up. And today we have the ability not just to talk to somebody on the phone, but we can video chat with them, right? So when that pops up, I see an image. Say Samuel's calling me. I see Sam and Abby's picture pop up. And when I answer the phone, up pops his real face, right? The first picture might have been a little cartoon, but I recognize it. There's enough of Samuel in that cartoon that I know who's calling. But it's not Samuel. But when I answer the phone, then I see Samuel's face. That's the real Samuel, right? So that's kind of the idea here, that when we talk about types, there are things in like the Old Testament which carry an image. They carry information about things that are going to happen. Or most likely Jesus Christ, a person of Jesus Christ. We get little glimpses. There's just enough information. We expect the real thing to come. We know that this little piece of information isn't the real thing. And so when we get to the New Testament, we get the fulfillment. We get the real thing in Jesus. So that's kind of the idea here. He says Adam is a type. There are some things about Adam that give us enough information that we're anticipating something else. We're anticipating Jesus. There's similarities between Adam and Jesus. Okay? And then he goes on and tries to draw out some of those things and puts them in contrast. There's things that are similar, and there's things that are entirely different. So in verse 15, he says, the free gift is not like the offense. Okay, so there's some things that are entirely different. It's not like. So I want us to look through verses 14 through 19, and let's see what we can come up with as similarities and differences between Jesus and Adam. Similarities between Jesus and Adam. Okay, good job. And it was necessary. If a man brought sin into mankind, it required a man to take the punishment of sin to remove it from mankind. They were first. Okay, you have what? Adam is the first man. And how is Christ first? First in new life. Okay. Okay, he's first over all creation. But for the context of our passage, it tells us he's the second man. You're getting a lot of things packed in there. Adam did what? Adam sinned. What do we see about Jesus? Okay, he was sinless. The term in our text there is righteousness or righteous. Okay, so Adam sinned. What was the consequence? What was the result of that sin? Death. Jesus didn't sin, and the result of his work on earth was life. So these are opposites. Okay, what was the extent of the death? Okay, all, or in our text, the term is many. And for Jesus, the work of Christ accomplished life. Okay. So, was there any requirements placed upon this? No, this was involuntary, right? Over here, this all or many. Did I spell that wrong? No surprise there. What is the difference? Okay, in verse 17, those who receive abundance of grace. So we'll say that's a choice. Okay. So along here we have death, we have judgment. Here is a free gift. Okay, yeah, because it's a free gift of grace. Okay. I think we've got most of it here. Okay, good. So he died for his own sin. He died for his own sinfulness, I'll put it that way. Jesus died for the sin of others. Okay, let's see what I've put down here. Both man, but yet they're different because Christ is the God-man. Adam committed offense or sin. Christ was righteous. Many or all died. Many were made alive. I put it in, Adam's sin was imputed without our work. We didn't have a choice in the matter. It was given to us, declared by God. The free gift of salvation is also imputed to us without our work. But it is through our accepting Christ as our Savior, through faith. Adam brought condemnation. Christ brought justification, reconciliation. Death reigns as a king. I didn't pick up on that as we went through. the very fact that nobody escapes it. Death rules. And it's a vicious king, isn't it? But the contrast that he sets before us isn't that life reigns. What does it say reigns? The one who receives the abundance of grace. We reign. So in one case, death reigns over us. The other side of it is we reign as kings in life, in the life of Christ that he's given to us, in eternal life. That's something I had missed before as I had read through that. Adam brought judgment to all. Christ brings a free gift that's offered to all. I see that the judgment on Adam, all were made, that's past tense. And yet what he's talking about in the fullness of what we have in Christ is yet to come. We will be made. All right. There's one other point that I wanted to draw out of our text. Let's see. Which verse is it in? In verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. That word made is kind of interesting because it means the act of changing a certain material object so that it fits to a certain purpose. To change a material object so that it fits to a certain purpose. The idea of fashioning a piece of stick into a javelin or something like that. Or we take a piece of paper. What is the purpose of the paper? Okay, to write on. These days we don't do a lot of writing. We just type it and then we send it to the printer and it prints it. But same idea. This is printer paper. This paper goes in the printer and it gets written on. Now, that's the purpose, right? But what happens when you give a kid a piece of paper, Jonathan? That's right. He takes the raw material that was intended for something else and he goes and folds it. And he folds it again and he folds it again. I did too. And he folds it a couple more times. I'm doing this in a hurry, so it's not going to be the best. And look what I did to that piece of paper that was intended to be written on. Now, what he's saying is that God had created Adam. It was raw material designed for a purpose. And sin took hold of Adam and changed him. So that he is no longer for that purpose, but ruined for that purpose. Right? So it's saying that one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. This is, I go back to the fact that Adam was fundamentally changed in his nature. He was transformed in a sense. He was changed to a different purpose. He was once created in righteousness and holiness and fellowship with God, and sin changed his nature so that he no longer was to be in fellowship with God. And then he reproduced after his kind. And so we are all born like Adam in his changed nature. But what can I do to this? I could throw it and play with it as an airplane, but if this was an important piece of paper that I was supposed to have written my test questions on or something, what else could I do to this? Okay. What was made can be remade, right? Now, in our human element, that's not a very attractive piece of paper, right? But when God remakes something, he does it perfectly. So what's the verse tell us there? Many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, that's Jesus' obedience to God in going to the cross and dying for our sins, many will be made righteous. Okay, there's a transformation that takes place in life, that God is going to turn us from sinners into saints. He has done that when we ask Jesus to be our Savior. He takes us away from our sin and turns us to salvation. He takes us from enemies and turns us into friends, into children of God. So he is able to perfectly remake what was unmade. Kind of a complex passage. I hope that we come away with some understanding of that. Be so thankful for the things that God has given to us in our justification. He has given us life.